We are in John chapter 15, as Jacob read for us this morning, and we are in verse 7. And one of the joys is to go through this on a consecutive matter. If you're visiting for the first time, we want to welcome you. We're thankful that you are here. But this morning is going to be a little bit different. Actually, it's going to be a lot different. One, because we are in a passage where Jesus makes it very clear that in order for the disciples to succeed without him physically being present with them, they must abide in him. And so we spent the last week talking about what that means. We'll review here in a moment. But he says, in order for you to succeed in ministry, succeed in life here for the glory of God, you have to stay connected to Christ regularly, consistently, habitually. And so we've gone to this point, but the question that still remains is, how do you do that? How do you abide? And so one of the privileges of being a pastor and shepherd of a local church is that you get to shepherd the people of God even from the pulpit. And one of the things that happens is there are times where, as it is our habit, to go consecutively through the Word, but today and next week we're going to be addressing this how-to topic on how to abide in Christ. We will still look at the Word of God. We will still understand it and interpret it correctly. But I want to help you. Because Jesus says, if you don't do these, if you don't abide in me, you won't enjoy the blessing that comes from being connected to the vine, to Christ. And so that is our focus this morning. I had the opportunity to be part of Josh Odie's ordination yesterday morning. He had gone through what Pastor Brian has gone through, and so we were able to sit there a little bit different. They didn't have it in front of the whole church, but it was just Travis, myself, and their elders around this table in one of the rooms, and we were just there firing off questions. it was fun. It was a joy. This is my third time being part of the ordination of a man who has been called to the ministry. Both Brian, Josh Odie, and my buddy Andy, all of those, by the way, have been and have preached from this pulpit, which one is indication of your faithfulness to give us the opportunity to even minister to others outside of this body of Christ. So anything that they do in ministry, you benefit from. You're part of. That's one of the beauties of this fellowship that we have with other like-minded churches. And so it's a privilege to be part of that. Now, one of the things that I was just sitting there listening, I have a list of questions that are in front of me, and Josh is just sitting there with his Bible, and he's being asked the questions. One of the things that amazed me is the amount of preparation that goes for this ordination. Not only months and months beforehand in trying to recall everything that you learned in seminary, which is impossible. So you have that, but then you have really the preparation that God has taken this person, not only in the study of the Word, but all through his whole life to get into this point, to be examined, whether he's fit for ministry. Really, it's an affirmation that we wouldn't be doing the ordination if we didn't think that he was not. So it's an affirmation of that. And as I thought through that, I considered, man, there is so much commitment, so much investment from a man who is preparing for the ministry. That preparation, that devotion to the studies, that devotion to allowing the Word of God to constantly examine your life and sit under the scrutiny of the Scriptures really comes from a love for Christ. It comes from a love for Christ, to know Him through His Word, to proclaim Him to all. If I can just have an audience with one person, if one person were to sit here and nobody else would hear, I would still preach the way I do to that one person. It is a sacrifice which a man who is called to the ministry is willing to make for the sake of the gospel. And one of the things that was evident in Brian and Josh and in Andy is their desire to abide in Christ. Their desire to be close to their Savior. The desire to have the Word of God be at the forefront of their mind on a regular basis. And as a result, you see the transformation in their lives, especially if you knew them before, you see them in their lives now. And ordination really is just an affirmation and really the beginning. Yesterday I told Josh, you're done with the exam. But life now, the real exam is faithfulness through the rest of your days for the glory of God. He passed, by the way. and so they will be having a celebration for that next week on their evening service. But what made these men the way they are? And oftentimes when people hear someone preach and say, "Oh man, you're just natural at that. You just, it comes so easy to you." And the reality is there has been a lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of sleepless nights, many, many days and hours poured into the Word of God. They don't just show up one day and say, "Man, I'm able to do this exam." It's a preparation. It's a time that they invested into the Word of God. And because of that, you see God blesses them. God changes them, transforms them. Because that's what God wants to do in His people's lives. It's amazing when we're at Shepherd's Conference, the transformation that happens when you just sit over the preaching of the Word. We were abiding in Christ sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. And it wasn't, and a lot of the message wasn't, "Hey, let me just give you some tips on what to do." The one was, but not all of them were. And even in that, you still, your life, the way you think, how you view things begins to change because of His truth. That's what happens. God wants to bless His people who abide in His Word. Remember, Psalm 119 begins this way: "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." He says this: "How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart." The person, the believer who is blessed by God is the one who desires to be close to God. The one who desires to be close to God as seen in his devotion to the one who has revealed himself specifically in the Bible. They want to obey it. And they do that with their whole heart. Continually, regularly. It's not a drudgery. It's not a check-off list to do, of things to do. It's a desire of their heart that God has put in them. For as before they came to Christ, there was no desire to spend hours and hours and hours in the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, how many hours did you spend on a weekly basis before you were a Christian reading the Bible? Probably none. Now, if you were a liberal scholar trying to find errors in the Scriptures, and you might spend your whole career doing that, then to find out at the end that you will stand in judgment before God for that, yeah. There are people who do that. But by and large, the hunger that comes to know God and to know Him and His Word comes when God regenerates you, when He puts His life in your soul. He makes you alive, and your desire is, I want to read the Word because I want to be close to my God. I want to be close to the one who saved me. I want to know Him. I want to live for Him. I want to be useful in His hands for His glory. This was the disciples. The disciples had the incarnate Word with them. They had the revelation of God with them. And so they didn't need anything else but what Jesus taught them. They hung on His every word. They listened to Him teach and teach and teach and demonstrate by His miracles that He is none other than the Messiah whom the Old Testament proclaimed would come. This is now in the upper room, and we find Jesus saying to the disciples and preparing them, though, for His departure. They were dependent upon Him on earth to be informed with the truth. What are they going to do after He's gone? How are they going to be successful in what Jesus is going to commission them to do? How are they going to be successful even just as a believer, let alone in ministry? Well, in John chapter 15, we find the answer, the key to living a fruitful Christian life. And Jesus uses the analogy of a vine and its branches. The vine that is connected and is drawing all the nutrients from, the branches that are connected to the vine that is drawing all the nutrients, all the sap, all the source is the one that produces fruit, is the one that is useful not only for the branch, but also even more useful to others to enjoy. Jesus tells them that if you are going to be fruitful when I'm no longer here, you need to abide in me. This is what you see in verse 4 in John chapter 15, verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who is characterized in abiding in me and I in him, he bears not just some fruit, but much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that is so true. A vine that is separated from, a branch that is separated from the vine cannot do anything. It'll die. It'll wither. But the believer who is constantly nourished in Christ bears much fruit. This is where you see the difference in the life of believers in general. That is to say that the more you abide in Christ, the more fruitful you would be. It is those believers who every once in a while who just kind of ebb and flow, not necessarily often drinking much from the vine, only in times of need, that you see them struggle. There is a difference. As a matter of fact, even last week we said that in church history, those who were close to Christ were the ones that were used much of Christ throughout history. And so Jesus says to the disciples, if you are going to do anything, if you are going to bear fruit, you need to abide in me. They need to abide in him. Like a grapevine is attached to the, a branch is attached to the vine, drawing all the nutrients. He says, when that happens, there are some great blessings, some benefits that come from that. Notice in verse 7 what it says here. He says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Whoa. You know what that is? That's a blank check from God. say, whoa, are you sure about that? Because I've heard that stuff before. And there's a lot of things I can fill it out in there that I want to get from God. It's a condition. There's a condition that must be fulfilled in order to receive answer to prayer. As a matter of fact, the whole context is driven by this condition. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then he lists and gives really four benefits that come from that. You get answer to prayer. You get the opportunity to glorify the Father. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You get to enjoy and experience the God's love in your life. Notice he says in verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then you also get to experience or know God's joy. God's joy. These things, verse 11, I have spoken to you. What things? The things that are recorded in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. Those things. These things I have spoken to you. Why? So that my joy may be in you. But in order to enjoy those blessings, those benefits, verse 7 must be happening in the life of a believer. And this is so vital to our Christian life. I mean, how many of you want answers to prayer? No one. Russ does. Okay. All right. You can raise your hand in church. That's okay. We don't. How many of you want to bring glory to God with your life? Yeah? I do. Yeah, okay, good. How many want to enjoy and experience and know the depth and the width that Paul prays, the height, depth, and width of the love of God in your life? I think if we stop and think about that, yes, absolutely. How many of you want to know God's joy? Yes. In order for that to happen, you need to abide in Christ. Or as some translations have, remain. I was talking to somebody who said, hey, mine kept saying remain. Same thing. Same thing. Remain in Christ. Now again, he's talking here to believers. He's talking here to men who have recognized their wretchedness, their sin. Who even in the one account when Peter saw that Jesus had provided a mass amount of fish, he came in and he fell at Jesus and said, I'm unworthy, leave. They understood that they stood before a holy God and they fell short of perfection, fell short of God's standard. They violated God's word. And they knew that they could not save themselves. They knew that doesn't matter how many religious festivals, how many religious ceremonies or religious things that they did that would earn them their salvation. It wouldn't. They recognized that the one who came was none other than the Son of God, who came to die in their place. And then he rose again on the third day. All who would believe in him would be saved. He's talking to Christians here. He's telling the disciples that if you want to be fruitful and faithful and succeed in the way that honors God and brings glory to God in this earth, you need to abide in me. So the question then for us this morning is, what does it mean? One, what does it mean to abide in Christ? We talked a little bit about last week and I gave you a little bit of an answer. Verse 7 answers that question. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Stop there. That'll be the topic of today's message and next week's message. Because abiding in Christ is the same as having your life be controlled by the Word of God. He says that right there. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. It's a summary of the life of a believer, and this is a condition. Unless this happens, the following blessings will not be enjoyed and experienced completely and fully in the life of a believer. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. The word words is not the word that we normally typically see in the scriptures of word. Often it's used, the word logos is used for that. But here it's the word rhema. Rhema. It refers to specific individual words or utterances, in this case the sayings of Christ, the teachings of Christ, what Christ taught himself. The question that we need to ask is, where are those recorded for us? In the Gospels. In the pages of the New Testament. You have all of that recorded in the Gospels. The rest of the New Testament expounds on what Jesus taught. As a matter of fact, this was part of that promise that Jesus gave to the disciples. In John chapter 14, what the role of the Holy Spirit would do in their life. You would find Jesus' words in the pages of Scripture because the Holy Spirit would bring that to mind, all that Christ taught them, and they would record his words so that God's people, for the rest of redemptive history, will have a testimony of Christ's word. Verse 26 of chapter 14 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So when he's talking about abiding in Christ, he's talking specifically about the Word of Christ, the Word of God being the very thing that influences and controls your heart, your mind, your life. Which is why when I say he gives you a blank check, there is a reason for that. Because the believer who is saturated with the Word of God, who is abiding in the Word of God, who is applying the Word of God, who is obeying the Word of God, will only ask what God wants for them in their life. And when that happens, guess what God does? He answers prayer. This is not the blank check that says, oh God, I want a bigger house. This is not the blank check that says, God, I want a better body. That you have to wait for that. It's a blank check in the sense that God says, when my word is, when you're filled with my word, pray. Pray. And ask. He says, whatever you wish. And Jesus already had told us, that is, whatever you wish that is in line with my name, with his purpose, with his will. He says, and I will do it. That you want to get a yes and amen to your prayer? Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Well, we know that this is referring to obedience to God's word because Jesus has already linked prayer with obedience. Go to John chapter 14. And my Bible is just, it's just the next page, so you don't have to flip over. But John chapter 14. As Jesus is preparing, again, the disciples in the upper room, and he's encouraging them that one of the greatest ways in which they are going to be successful is to pray, to be dependent upon him, to bring the requests that God wants them to pray for. He says this in verse 14. John chapter 14, verse 13. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So here he's talking about prayer. But notice what's the next verse. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the same thing that you find in verse 10 of John chapter 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And he gives a comparison. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Obedience brings much glory to the Father. And so here you have a promise given to God's people who are abiding in his word. When a believer, again, who is abiding in Christ, when he is controlled by the word of God, his prayer will be answered because he will be praying according to God's revealed will as found in the Bible. He will be praying in Jesus' name. In essence, you will be asking what God wants you to be asking for. You will be praying what Jesus would be praying for when we pray in his name. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that you just attack it at the end of a prayer. When we tack it at the end of the prayer and you are deliberately thinking, you're thinking that, oh Lord, everything I said, I know you will do because it is in accordance with your will. Wow. That changes how we pray. Abiding in Christ is not some emotional thing like you feel something in your life. It's not something mystical that you read your Bible, then all of a sudden you just wait and listen for some kind of impression or hunch or nudge. That's not abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ is taking the Word of God and applying that to your life. And sometimes, as Brian reminded us, he said, obedience is anticlimactic. There is nothing, I mean, there's nothing that you're going to all of a sudden be like, whoa, you feel great all of a sudden. It's like, sometimes it doesn't. You were just doing what God has already expected you to do. So it is important to abide in Christ, to obey his word. And so the question that I want to answer this morning and next week is, how can you abide in Christ? How can you abide in Christ? She says, abiding in Christ is the same as abiding in Christ's word. Therefore, remaining in Christ means constantly being controlled and nourished by the word of God, which leads to obedience. And so I want to help you do that in a practical way. Some of this might not be new to you. Might be just a reminder, oh, that's what that means. That's what we can do. That's how we can abide in Christ. The scripture gives us at least 5 ways in which we can do that. I want to help you do that. All of them relate to the Word of God and how you allow the Word of God to inform your thinking and influence your heart, desires, and minds, and you submit to the truth with joyful obedience. So I'm going to give you five ways. 4 we will cover this morning, and the 5th one will be a sermon by itself. And I'll just tell you right now what that is, because it's kind of weird. I've never done this before, never done that before. But I want to teach you next week how to study the Bible. How to study the Bible. That's a huge task. I pulled out books from my shelf and they were all lined up like this, and I was sitting there going, that can't happen in a sermon. So I want to teach you how to study the Bible for life transformation, which is ultimately what the design of the scriptures is for. But that's next week. That'll be by itself. And again, this is not the typical sermon that we do here, but I want to help you. I want to shepherd you. Because you can come and regularly listen. You can even read your Bible. You can even do a bunch of the things even that we're going to be talking about this morning. But if you're not studying it, and you're not studying it in a way that God meant it to, at the time that he wrote it, you will not apply it correctly. And when you don't apply what God is saying to your life correctly, there's no life transformation. And as Brian has said before, that is one of the single most reasons why Christians don't grow. Because they just rely on single isolated verses and they say, this is my life verse. And then you begin to say, have you studied that in its context? And all of a sudden you're like, holy smokes. That doesn't mean what I thought it meant. And it's like, yes, you're on the right track now. Now, what does it mean? How do you apply that? That'll be next week. That'll be next week. For this morning, we're going to look at four ways of a study, or excuse me, of abiding in Christ, or four ways in which you can apply the scriptures to your life. And the first one is this: you need to hear the word of God. You need to be regularly saturated in the hearing and teaching and preaching of the word of God. That is a must for believers. You will not grow apart from the hearing and teaching and preaching of the word of God. The scriptures were designed for that purpose. For example, in Colossians chapter 4, as Paul is coming to the end of his letter, he tells and encourages the believers there that they need to have this letter read amongst the believers. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, he says this: when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. That there was an intention and design by God for the people of God when they gather together, that the word would have its primary influence and purpose and priority in the gathering of the saints. Which is why we do what we do. We read it even before the preaching of the word starts. Not only that, you see the same emphasis in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul writing to a model church, encouraging them continue to be faithful. He says this in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians verse 27. He says, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. You see, you got to understand, they didn't have copies of the scriptures. You might have like five different copies of different translations, and we don't really grasp that. It's hard for us to understand that not everybody can carry it around scrolls in underneath their arm and say, oh, where are we at? Oh, no, that's the wrong one. Let me get the other one. Yeah, there it is. That's not how they did it. It was very expensive. As a matter of fact, you didn't really have copies of the scriptures much until really the printing press came to be, which was one of the greatest blessings of our time. Well, not our time, but when that happened. So what did the believers do? They gathered regularly, not just once a week. They gathered regularly, daily sometimes, to gather to hear the word of God. They made it a practice to invest their time to hear the word of God read to them and explained and applied. We have it better. We have not only a copy, we have both the Old and New Testament scriptures. We have them both here. And we can go back over and over and over again. The sad reality is that we live in a time where there is more illiteracy in the Bible than any time that has ever existed. And yet we have tons of copies. We have the Bible access online and audio and everything. And yet, very few believers know the scriptures. You need to hear the word of God. Because it is the word of God when it is explained, when it is read, when it is explained in the context in which it was given. The way in which God intended it, that it transforms your life. Go to Luke chapter 24. You have an example here of this, a simple example. Luke chapter 24, Jesus had just been resurrected from the dead. This is in the context of some believers who were on the road to Emmaus. Verse 13 tells us that Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were walking and they were talking about all the things that happened. These particular ones have not seen the resurrected Christ, but they remember the crucifixion. They remember all that happened, and yet they hear the noise that there was a resurrection. They're talking. Jesus appears amongst them. Then he asked some questions. They didn't recognize him. Why? Because he had his resurrected body. They didn't recognize him, and he was asking them questions. Well, what happened? What are you talking about? He said, where are you, a stranger? You haven't heard what's going on? And then Jesus begins to open up the scriptures to them and teach them why or what happened and why did it happen. He says in verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish men and slow to heart to believe in all that the prophet has spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scripture. That was amazing. It would have been awesome to be there. Here you have the risen Christ. And no longer at this point, no longer limited, no longer voluntarily taking upon themselves the limitations of humanity. Now, he says, let me open up the word of God to you. That is amazing. The disciples see this and they consider this. Jesus, when they finally recognize him, he disappears from them. And verse 32 tells us of the response. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining to us the scriptures? Isn't that not what you want in your life, oh believer? As you nourish your soul in the Word of God, that your heart is transformed, that you know God. It says their hearts were burning because Jesus was explaining the Scriptures. They heard the Word of God. So you need to make it a habit to hear the Word of God. That will therefore include the fact that you need to make it a habit of attending a Bible preaching church. And make it a regular practice to hear the Word of God. Not just on Sunday, but anytime it is available for you, you should make it a priority. We got to stop following the world. We gotta stop playing church. The reason why the church is so inept, and the reason why the church is not honoring God, is because they are living on the fringes. They're not doing what God is calling them to do. When you don't nourish your own soul by the Word of God, and in particular hearing the Word of God, That zaps all the desire to want to even declare his truth to anyone around you. You begin to fear man rather than God. You begin to care more what people think about you rather than what God thinks about you. You need to make that shift in priority. It is when the people of God get serious about the Word of God, then all of a sudden people will be asking the question, why do you do the things that you do? Because I have one master, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to make it a habit of attending church. This is why God has given pastors and teachers Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Why God gave gifted men to the church. And he says, and he gave, in chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That is, he's given called men to the ministry, to the church as a gift so that they can equip the saints for the work of service. Not only that, he tells us even further that so that they wouldn't be tossed to and fro from all kinds of wild doctrine. So it is not only for your own growth, but also to equip you to serve the body of Christ. And so you need to hear the Word of God preached and taught more than just Sundays. More than just Sundays. You can, in our time, not only attend the things that we offer you here, which is why we do what we do, and it's intentional, which is why Wednesday nights is a preaching service. But you can also listen to godly men preach throughout the week. You can listen to, we have so much access to many faithful men. Now these should be used not as a substitute, but in addition to what already you are involved with in hearing the Word of God. You can listen to faithful men like John MacArthur or Steve Lawson. Their whole goal and desire is to explain the Word of God to you, to teach it to you, and then to help you apply it in your life. And then when you do that, share what you're learning. Share what you're learning from the Word of God with others. That's one of the greatest blessings that we can have for one another is what you're learning, share it with others. This is why we have discipleship groups, so that we are in the habit of doing that, so that it just becomes natural. That when you hear the Word of God, hey, did you know? Did you know this? And you sit there and you're like, man, you see their life. You see the joy that you see. You see how it's changing them. You're like, man, don't you want that? So we got some issues going on with some cars over there. So might as well address that. There is a horn going on. That's the first time I've ever been distracted by something. That's at least that I can remember. But there is something going on out there. But friends, one of the desires of a believer is their desire to learn, to hear the Word of God. You need to hear the Bible. You need to hear the Bible. It might be a longer series than I thought. Number two, you need to read the Bible. I don't even need to hear it taught and explained, but you need to read it for yourself. As I said, you have the privilege of having the copy of God's Word frozen in time and space so that you would know exactly who He is as He has revealed Himself so graciously in the pages of Scripture. My friend, and this book is inexhaustible. Inexhaustible and huge. But it is exactly what your soul needs. That was the intention and design of God. But you can't know what to obey unless you read the Bible. And you can't bear fruit unless you are controlled by the truth of Scripture. This is why you must have a habit of reading the Scriptures. Paul tells the Romans that faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of Christ. That is in Romans 12:17, he's encouraging them of the faithfulness of the preaching of the gospel. Faith, how does faith ignite? By the preaching of the Word of Christ. When a believer reads it for themselves, It affects the way we think. It saturates our minds so that we have the mind of Christ. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, to make it a habit of publicly reading the scriptures. He says this in 1 Timothy 4, 13. He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. If there is a job description for a pastor, there it is. Here is the design for the church. 1 Timothy is about how the church is to conduct itself. And if it's necessary for the church when it gathers for them to read the Word of God together, it is even more essential for God's people on an individual basis to do the very same thing. You need to read the Scriptures. Because when the Word of God is set before your eyes, you are really reading the Word from God. There is no closer relationship that you can have with God than the reading of His Word. And so how do you do that? How do you apply that to your life? Well, if you've never really knew and you're just kind of floundering all over the place and just kind of say, well, let me just flip my Bible and say, okay, I'll just start here. All right, what do I do with the kidneys offered to what? Let's find something different. Okay, over here. Oh, who is that person? I can't even pronounce the name. If you're doing that in your regular Bible reading, that's not going to be helpful to you. Let me share with you what could be helpful to you. You need to start, first of all, small. Start small. Pick, for example, Proverbs. You use the book of Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs. Often, not always, but 31 days. Read a proverb a day. Think about it. Read it. You can also do the Psalms that way, but you just keep going until you're done and then repeat the very same thing. Or you can read the Proverbs, you can read the Psalm, and you can read a chapter a day of the Gospel of John. And the whole purpose of that point and the whole goal is not to stop and understand everything. But rather, the whole point in reading the Scriptures is to saturate your mind with the Word of God, to get a bigger grasp of the God that we serve. Who He is, how bits and pieces fit together. That's why I love using a Bible reading plan. I've used the Bible reading plan for many, 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 many years. And I come back to it. I do many different types of studies, but I come back to it because it keeps me in track. And it doesn't just focus me on the ones that I like to read. There are certain books that you like to read. And there are certain books that you don't like to read. And when you start the Bible reading plan, you die in Leviticus or Numbers for some of you. Or maybe you're at the end and all of a sudden it's Ezekiel. And you're like, whoa. I mean, those are good. You see the greatness of our God. His intimate relationship with His people. But the goal in reading the Bible is that you want to have a systematic understanding of the Bible, and so you don't stop and start saying, well, I wonder what that means. And that's a different process. That's going to be next week. Well, now, considering what we're at, probably weeks later. But if your goal is to understand the Bible, then you're going to have to slow down. You're going to have to pick one book and start from the beginning and go through it to the end. And take one chapter. And even that chapter, you might just take a paragraph. And you might just read that 10 times itself. Let it saturate your mind and your thinking. Let it penetrate. Think about what it's saying. And then you can use the Bible reading plan to keep track of where you're at. Just in that specific book. You will need to go slower. That's what the design of reading the Word. But the whole point is this. You need to read the Bible because you cannot obey it unless you read it. God, there are more things that we can talk through, and we are going to. We'll pick up here next week, and then maybe we'll start also with our study, how to study the Bible. But you just have, I just gave you two things. Hear the word, read the word. Not original with me. Many have taught this way. So I'm not telling you something that I made up myself. But it is something that I have applied in my own life. And I'll tell you what, that the more you are immersed and abiding in Christ, the more useful you are for everyone around you in the body of Christ. The more you will grow, the more you will bear fruit. Because that's what God wants to do in your life. Father, thank you so much for this morning, for your people's patience, and even as we consider this topic of how do we abide in Christ. Father, we have no excuse. But everything around in this world desires to take us away from the very lifeline that you say we must be connected to. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help your people to examine their lives, examine their priorities, and to align their lives with your truth so that in whatever they do, they will bear fruit for the glory of our Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We do have time for the song.